Let me, okay, we got it now. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the body, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be you angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Boy, there's a mouthful. Some wonderful stuff here. Has something to do with it, doesn't it? Coincidence, right? Okay, back to verse 1. Paul's saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He's not saying, I'm doing this of my own will. He was captured by the Spirit of God on the road to Damascus. He was entangled by the Spirit and he couldn't get away. I mean, you know, once you get caught up in the love of God, there's no way you want to get away. Okay? Are you going to have momentary lapses as we talked about? Sure, we'll have things like that. But still, my heart. See, if we go back and look at King David in the Bible, he was a murderer, he was a rapist, he was an incestuous man, he was a liar, he was a thief, he was all these things. But every time when he did something, immediately he said, oh God, what have I done? I bet he had a flat spot on his head, you know, where he just kept, whoa, geez, what have I done? He'd say, Father, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. See? And that kind of blows the Pentecostal theory that you never got the Holy Spirit until you got baptized in the Holy Ghost in Pentecost. Because David said, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me way back in the beginning. See, we all had the Spirit of God in us, and I know it blows their theory, but that's the way the book tells it. And I'll go with that. But he's the prisoner of the Lord, and he said this way, I beseech you, okay? Literally, I implore you, or I make an appeal to you, that you walk, literally, you live. The word walk here is also live. And he said, I implore you that you live worthy of the vocation, which is literally the calling. I implore you, I beg you, live according to the calling that God has called you in. Does that make more sense? That you are called in, okay? Verse 2, with all humility and with gentleness and with patience and with forbearing. And this word forbearing means sustaining one another. See? Not tearing one another down, but sustaining one another in what? Love. See, how do we sustain one another? So, can we say too many times, I love you? You can't. I'll use my wife for example. How many times a day do I tell you I love you? It's not just a cliche like have a nice day. See, I know that I love my wife and I enjoy being with her. And every time we talk, it's like, maybe we can't talk again. I want to make sure she knows that I love her. If something would happen to me, I know she knows that I love her. See? I want her to be with beyond a shadow of a doubt. She knows that I love her. Not just, well, you're supposed to expect it. No, it's nothing like that. I want her to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I love her. Okay? Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, or literally making an effort, to guard the unity or the oneness of the Spirit. See, guard the oneness of the Spirit. What would that mean to you? Guarding the oneness of the Spirit. Think. What would it mean? How could I guard the oneness of the Spirit? I got to slap that woman in the mouth. And people on the tape probably ain't going to understand that statement, but we got to tell our soul to shut up, don't we? As long as that soul is in there, there's going to be a confusion and there's going to be a separation. A oneness of spirit is in spirit. Okay? How can two walk together except they be agreed in spirit? See? We've got to come to a oneness in the spirit. Our flesh, let me tell you something right now, ain't never going to get along. It's always going to be at enmity with the Spirit of God. This book tells you that truth. See? But if we know that truth, it's not about my flesh and your flesh getting along. If my spirit and your spirit agree, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be a relationship, and the flesh is going to have to take the back seat because now the spirit is in control. So what do? We have oneness in the spirit because we're not going to disagree. If I disagree with you, so what? Why make an issue out of it? See, just let it go. Just let it go. Encouraging everybody, see? That's what it's about. Encourage people. We can get along. Don't worry about the disagreements. We can get through them. They'll make us grow. But it says, making an effort to guard the oneness of the Spirit in the what? The word bond here. It's a uniting principle. He said, this is how you guard it, in the uniting principle. Let me ask you a question. How can you have a uniting principle if you're two separate entities? See? If we come to a uniting, guess what we are? We're one. See? If we put away the two different opinions and come to one opinion, and that's God's opinion, not my opinion and not your opinion, but God's opinion, guess what's going to happen? We're going to come to oneness. And in that, guess what we're going to have? A uniting principle of peace. See, if it's no longer my opinion or your opinion that is important in my life or your life, but it's the opinion that God has, His truth, we're going to come to a place where we're going to bond in unity in peace. We're going to come into this oneness of peace. And this peace still does not mean that we agree word for word everything that we say or do, but we can learn to disagree agreeably. Does that make sense to you? Okay. There is one body, And see, there's the thing in religion that tears everything up. They think there's every little church group everywhere is another body. That's not true. There's one body in God. There's only one head. And one head can't have 400,000 bodies. Okay? He can't have two bodies. Because it's all one head can do to take care of one body. Right? Natural tells you about the spiritual. So there's one body, one spirit, even as you are called in what? One expectation of your calling. The word hope is expectation. So there's one expectation of my calling. What is the expectation of your calling? There you go, in Him. See, my expectation is to be as Him. The book tells us we'll be just like Him when He's revealed, won't we? See? It's not going to be like Jesus is going to come down and stand here and say, I'm 32 years old, got long brown flowing hair, beautiful brown eyes, and a nice groomed beard, and y'all going to look like that? Uh-uh. Because when He's revealed, it's going to be you that He's standing in. See? He's going to be in you. And He's going to look just like Him. So I'm going to get a facelift. How about you? Okay? I need one. There's one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one baptism. See, you can have all the baptisms you want. You can be sprinkled, dipped, slapped, or anything else. It don't make any difference. The only baptism that makes any importance to anything is being immersed in Him, in the water of the Word. I am immersed into His nature and character by the Word of God. There's the baptism that's the only one that counts. Okay? I'm not saying there's no baptism and you don't need water baptizer. Nobody has to think about that one. Jesus was baptized. Paul was baptized. There's nothing wrong with being baptized. That's a thing we do when we're little kids. When we grow up, we realize that's not the important thing. Verse 6, there's one God and Father of all. Now that ought to say enough to shut everybody up. Every disagreement should be shut up right there. Every religious tradition, every religious formula they use that makes a separation between us and somebody else, that should shut them all up. Because there's one God and Father of all, and He's the one that is above all, and through all, and in you all. And that ought to shut the rest of them up. Because if He's in all, then who does not have God in them? There isn't anybody that doesn't have God in them. Maybe they're not aware of it, but He's still there. God does not dwell in buildings built with hands. He dwells in a tabernacle that's not built with hands. He dwells within people. And when He went to the cross in John 14, when He said, I go to prepare a place, He wasn't going to build a little cabin up in heaven in the corner someplace where you could have a little shade tree and everything, a little pond. He took Himself and went and died on the cross for us to be cleansed so God could live in this tabernacle. Okay? Verse 7. But to every one of us is given grace according to the degree of the gift of Christ. See, whatever God has given you, that's what your gift is. That's your degree. He said, I give you a measure of grace, which is the divine influence in your heart, right? And a reflection of that into your life. So whatever God gives you, that's all you can work in. Can I multiply Christ in me? Only He can. I can only use what God gave me. If there's any limitation, God gave it to me. I can only go where God permits. In Hebrews 5, it says, or 6, it says, if God permit, we'll go beyond these foundational principles of baptisms and laying on hands and all that stuff. If God permit. Okay? So in verse 8 he says, wherefore he says, and those three words, wherefore he saith, should say it this way. That's why he said, okay? That's why the psalmist said, when he ascended on high, he led or took captivity captive and gave a gift, not gifts, he gave a gift to humanity. See, he took captivity captive and gave a gift to humanity. That comes right out, straight out of Psalm 68, verse 18. 68:18. He gave a gift to humanity. What was the gift he gave to humanity? Christ. He gave us Christ. He gave us life. He gave us love. It's all the same thing, isn't it? He gave us one gift, and that was Christ. Verse 9 says it this way, "Now that he ascended, what is it except that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" See, Christ was sent down. God descended down into the lower parts of humanity. You know what that is? It didn't mean he went into the bowels of the earth, into hell someplace. He came into people. And that's about as low as you can get in humanity. In the earth, that's about as low as you can go. Humanity. They're capable of anything. Okay? But first he descended, and then he ascended. Verse 10, "The one that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens in order that he might fill all." Cross out the last word, that word things. It's not there. That's an added word. He descended so that he could ascend, so that he could fill all. That's what he says. And guess who the all is? When I was in Cleveland last week, I asked him, I was doing this little thing with my finger. I was saying, A-L-L. And I turned around to interpret. I said, "Now interpret that in Spanish." Kind of hard to interpret these finger languages. So it was fun. Okay? So he wants to fill all, not things. He's not trying to fill buildings up. He's not trying to do those things. He's not trying to do anything. He's filling all. Now, it's all in his time when he fills all. I can't make him fill me. I can't make him fill you. This is God's plan, his purpose, which will prevail, not mine. Okay? Verse 11. Beautiful passage, most understood, misunderstood passage probably in the book. "And he gave some as apostles," right? Well, the apostles are ones sent with orders. They got something to do. Is everybody sent on a mission by God? Not really. I don't think everybody's sent that way. Some people are just doing things, you know, but there's some that's been sent on a mission to do certain things, okay? "And some are prophets." Now, this word prophet, most people think, well, that's somebody running around prophesying saying, "Thus saith the Lord." The language says this word prophet is someone to interpret what God says to the people. That's a prophet. Someone to interpret. And if we take Jesus as our example as a prophet, he was called a prophet, priest, and king. We have the Old Testament prophet. We have a New Testament prophet. The New Testament prophet does not do what the Old Testament prophet did. We would have no need of a change, would we, if they did the same thing? The old one run around saying, "Thus saith the Lord," foretelling things to come or condemning people or bringing doom and gloom. Now, the New Testament prophet does only one thing. Jesus said it this way, "I only say what my Father says. I only do what I hear him say." So guess what the prophet of the New Testament is really doing? One thing. He speaks the word of God. See, he don't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord." He just speaks the word of God. Did Jesus ever say, "Thus saith the Lord"? He just spoke what his Father told him to say. See, didn't have to put any religious curl on that thing. All you had to do is just say what God said. See, real simple. Just straight to it, say what he said. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. That's your prophet. He's an interpreter. Okay? He's an interpreter of the Scriptures because God gives revelation. "And some evangelists," and this word evangelist means a preacher of good news, and that would eliminate about 80 to 90% of the preachers in the world today, because most of them are not preaching good news. They're preaching, "Oh, Jesus died on a cross." That ain't good news. Tell me why he died on that cross, that all creation might be reconciled back to the Father. There's the good news. See, they're all preaching that Jesus died on the cross and he's going to send most of you to hell. That ain't good news, is it? Tell me what's good news about that, Ed. I can't find any good news in that. He was born as a savior of the whole world, a deliverer for the whole world, not just for a few people. That's the most beautiful passage I can find. Regardless of how bad somebody gets, God's going to change him before it's over with. To me, that's a beautiful passage. Okay? So the good news comes from the evangelist. But you don't get much of that anymore. But that's still the truth. "And some pastors," that's shepherds, "and some teachers." So we have people that do all these different classifications. But now this is what it says. "He gave gifts unto men." Okay, he gave gifts to humanity. And this is what the church has misinterpreted. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are not the eloquent people in the church. They're not the ones that get all the glory. Because apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher is your servant. Do you hear me? The church has got it turned around, and they try to elevate the men and women of God who are there to help them and to serve them. And what they want to do is they want to serve the preachers. And most preachers say, oh, this is really nice. Hey, go ahead, go with it. No, I'm here as your servant. I'm here to do what I got to do and to help you, not me. I'm not here to help myself to you. I'm here to help you. And they've added in words to say, most preachers today are here to help themselves to you and to what you have. See, that's not what God's got us here for. Okay, where am I at now? Verse 12. For the perfecting or the equipping of the saints into the work of the ministry. This is what we're here for. To equip the saints into the work of the ministry, into the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all arrive or attain to the oneness of the faith and of the knowledge. This word knowledge here, we've got to go a little farther. It's not just knowledge, it's the precise, correct knowledge. And to the precise, correct knowledge of the Son of God. See, because there's a whole lot of knowledge of God that's not accurate. Do you understand that? There's a lot of things I hear people think about God that's not right, or about His Son. He said, into a perfect or mature man, into the required maturity. Where it says the measure of the stature, it's the required maturity of the fullness of Christ. There's a required maturity. We have to come to a certain place in God to where then we will be what we're supposed to be. So there's a requirement that we have to meet. There is no standard that you can draw a line on. There's no rule and there's no regulation and there's no formula that the church can give you to bring you to that fullness of Christ. Only God, by the Christ within you, can He bring you and measure you to that. Nobody else has a right to measure you in anything. It's up to the Christ to take care of that. The Spirit within you. Okay, verse 14. Now here's why He wants you to come to the maturity of Christ, the fullness of it. In order that we, cross out that henceforth thing because it's not there. In order that we be no more children, okay? This word children is the Greek word nepios. And if you look in the language, you know what it says? Anybody know what the word nepios means? Huh? It means non-speaking, simple-minded, immature Christian. See? He said, I don't want you to be that anymore. That's why I want you to grow up. I don't want you to be babies anymore. I want you to be mature sons. You know why? Because as babies, Father cannot have an intimate relationship with us. But when we become mature, He can talk to us and we can relate because we have the same mind of Christ. Okay? That's why He wants us to grow up, that we won't be babies anymore. Simple-minded, non-speaking, immature Christians. That's what the language says. We should see that. Okay? And if we are still those nepios, those non-speaking, simple-minded, immature Christians, we'll be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Right? Oh, something new been preached up here. I'm going to run up here and get it up here. Well, you ain't got where you're at yet, so why are you going somewhere else? You got to get something as a foundation. And by the slight or the deception of humanity, by every wind of doctrine and deception of humanity, okay? And cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, you know those people don't even realize they're deceiving you? Most of the people that's preaching this very day, right, this very hour as I'm talking right now, there are people that's preaching out there and they're deceiving people and they're setting traps for people and they don't even know they're doing it because they're in ignorance. And we'll get there in a minute. We'll get there. Okay. But speaking truth, but by speaking the truth, okay, But by speaking, the word by should be in between but and speaking. But by speaking the truth in love, we grow up into all, which is the head, even Christ. Okay? Which is the head, Christ. By speaking the truth, we grow up into Christ. Does that make any sense? See, if I say, okay, I know the truth, but if I say the truth, I might offend somebody, so I better not say the truth. I'll say something a little different. And you'd be surprised if people's told me, well, look, I know you know more than some people know, but you should just tell them a little bit so you can kind of bring them in and then tell them a little bit more. And then I said, you know what they'll find out then? And these preachers tell me this. I said, you know what they'll find out? I lied to them because they'll know I knew the truth from the beginning and didn't give it to them. And that makes me think that I know more than God does. God's Word's the one that does the truth. It's the one that does the changing. And if I change it and put my words into it, that's mixing humanity into the Spirit of God, and all we got then is massive confusion like we've got in the church world because everybody's afraid to say the truth. People ask me, why don't people say the truth? People ask me out all over the country, call me, how come these other preachers don't say what you say? I said, because they ain't got the guts to say it. They're afraid that they'll lose their income. They're afraid that they'll lose numbers of people. What do I have to worry about? I don't know nobody anyway. Don't have no money anyway. So what difference does it make? I just go by what I got. I live within the means that God gives me. Don't worry about it. It'll work out. I don't lay awake at night and say, oh, how am I going to do this? I don't. I just go on and do what I got to do. Verse 16. From out of whom, and this is Christ, from out of whom the whole body is organized, not fitly joined together, but organized compactly and united through, let me see what I'm saying, through the every joint's contribution. See, every joint's contribution. Let me say it again. From out of Christ, from out of whom the whole body is organized compactly together and united through every joint's contribution according to the efficiency in the measure of every part. By efficiency, how the body comes. Going on over, can you look over and see what's going on? The ear is not supposed to look over there. The eye is supposed to do the seeing. The ear is supposed to do the hearing, right? The nose is supposed to do the smelling. We can't get them to do something else. Okay. But the efficiency in the measure of every part makes increase, or literally growth, it makes the growth of the body to the edifying of itself in love. When we get everybody doing what they're supposed to be doing, only what they're supposed to be doing, not trying to do what somebody else is trying to do or what someone's told them to do, do what the Spirit of God wants you to do, you're going to make the body come together, unify, and begin to grow in the fullness of what it's supposed to be. Does that make any sense to anybody? Okay? And it will make the body grow, it will make growth in the body to the edifying of itself in love, which will produce love, okay? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer live as other Gentiles live, in the vanity or the depravity or the place void of truth in their mind. Their minds being void of truth. Why do they walk in that darkness? Because their mind is void of the truth. That's all it is. Verse 18. Having the understanding darkened. See, they have their minds darkened. That's ignorance. From the life alienated or estranged from the life of God. What estranges you from the life of God? Somebody tell me. Darkness, ignorance. Remember what I said? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge of God. If I have ignorance of God, I am estranged from God because of my ignorance. Ignorance is not an incurable disease. Ignorance is something that can be cured very quickly. James said, if any man lack wisdom, ask God, who gives to all men. See? All I got to do is ask God, God, I want what you've got for me. He'll give it to you. See? Oh, we got to see this stuff. But we're separated from God, we're alienated from God, or estranged from God because of the ignorance. And then it says, from life of God, it even tells you there, through the ignorance that is in them. Doesn't it say that? They're alienated from God, estranged from God because of the ignorance. Not stupidity, not somebody with no brain, it's somebody that is ignorant. And ignorance is not a bad word, it only means a lack of understanding or knowledge. I don't have enough knowledge to make the proper decision. That's ignorance. Okay? And we can do something about it. In this country, we're blessed above other countries. We have all the potential. We have all the tools to really get into this word if we'll do it. Okay. And he says, having the understanding darkened, being estranged from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the what? That word blindness says stupidity or hardness of their hearts or their minds. It's they're calloused. They're hardened in their thinking process. I talked with a man just last night. He came to a contractor, a local contractor, came and spoke to a neighbor of mine. And I could sense on him, we had talked at some time in years past, but I've known him for probably 30-some years and hadn't seen him for a long time. I saw him over in town one day, and we talked about the Bible a little bit, and he didn't want to hear it. You know, he was hard in his mind. And when we began to talk yesterday, I felt that same wall came up instantly because he didn't want to hear anything I said about God whatsoever. You know, cut it off. So I didn't try to force the issue. It wouldn't do any good, would it? He had a wall, and I didn't have time to take a jackhammer to it, so I just let it go. Because of the hardness of his heart or his mind. Who being past feeling... And there it says, the word past feeling, it says being callous or apathetic. There's two things you can be there to still have ignorance in your heart. You can be calloused and hard and not being able to hear, or you can be apathetic and hear it really and say, well, okay, that's good, but I'm not interested. There's two ways you can still be in there and be past feelings. Having given themselves over to lasciviousness. And that word lasciviousness is unbridled lust or excess. Just do whatever you want to do. And there's people that teach that today. You can do anything you want to do and God really doesn't care. Well, if that's true, why do you write a book with over 500,000 words in it telling us how to live our life? See, something's don't jive there. Okay. Have given themselves over to lasciviousness, the unbridled lust or excess, to work all immoralities with a greedy desire to have more. Do you ever know somebody like that just can never get enough? I don't care what you got, they just can't get enough. They could have money piled up around their head till it's over their head and they still reach and grabbing for more. It's kind of like in that Raiders of the Lost Ark or something like that. What was that movie that they were trying to get all the gold and everything? And the guy falls in a big hole, the Temple of Doom maybe, was that one that, what's the guy's name, plays it? Harrison Ford played in, and these guys were dying, but they was grabbing these bars of gold and stuff, and the temple was falling in on them, but they was trying to get the gold rather than trying to save their life. See? Yeah, it was all caved in on them, and yet that was more important to them than saving their life. Okay? And they all died, so obviously that money did them no good. See, and that's what God's trying to say. If we have this greedy desire to have more, we're never going to be satisfied. You can read that in Proverbs 6, where the horse leech says, give, give. Okay. Verse 20. But you have not in this way learned Christ. You've not learned Christ this way, Paul's saying. You didn't learn to be greedy and beyond feeling, did you? He didn't tell you to live in excess, did he? Did Jesus give us a pattern of living the life of luxury in excess? Nope. Verse 21, here's what it says. It doesn't say if so be that. It says, if indeed you have heard him. If you have heard him and been taught by him or in him that the truth is in Jesus. Okay? If you've heard the truth, you know it's in Christ, right? That you put away concerning the former lifestyle the old humanity which is corrupt according to the delusions of our desires. According to the delusion of our desires. You know, if I want something bad enough, my mind's going to make me believe that I should have it. It's going to make me justify that I should have it. And he said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the very center of your being, where God dwells. And that you put off and you put on, the new humanity, which is according to God, is created in righteousness and truth in devotion. Not true holiness, truth in devotion. That's kind of like where I said in 1 John 3:18. Love not in word and in deed, word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. See? So in your devotion to Him, you're going to prove your love to Him, aren't you? Or to anyone else. Therefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. See, if I lie to my neighbor, my brother, my sister, or someone in the fellowship, guess what? Who am I lying to? Myself. Because we're members of one another, aren't we? There's only one Father who is God of all, isn't He? That's what Paul's trying to convey to us. Verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Uh-oh. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, it didn't say that you can be angry all day long as you get something done before the sun goes down. See, that's kind of a carnal understanding, legalistic. We're not there any longer. What he's saying is, it's okay. In humanity, we have moments of weakness. And we flare up. That woman gets up. She hadn't been slapped yet today. And I know people on tape will have to get this later somewhere. We're talking about the soul. When my soul jumps up, guess what? My emotions are going to be in control. And he says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, your anger. What he's saying is, if it happens, be just like King David was in the Scriptures. Oh, Father, oh, what have I done? Father, forgive me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because when you get in that wrath and anger, you know what you do? It's called ignorance when you're that way. And guess what? He said, through that ignorance, you separate yourself. You're estranged from God. So when I get angry, what am I doing? I'm pushing myself away from God. You see what I'm saying? And it's my choice. God didn't make me mad. I chose to be mad. And if my mind runs out like that, that's my fault. God didn't do it to me. I did it to myself. So even if we're angry, be quick to repent. Quickly change your mind and assess the situation. Was it something I did? Or was it something they did? Okay, they did it, so it's their fault. No. I assess it and say, okay, no matter what they did, what right did I have to get angry and blame them? Guess what? I have no right to blame anyone, do I? Father's in control. I don't have a right to blame anybody. If I got a weakness in my heart and you find that weakness in my heart by stepping on my toe, guess what? I'll thank you for it because I need to deal with that thing. And everybody who walks around and says, I love you, and then they go behind your back, you know what that so-and-so did? You wouldn't believe the things going on in that man. But if they really love me like they say they do, they'd come to me and say, Dave, I got a problem with something you did. Well, let's talk about it. And if it's something that Scripture proves that I am doing something wrong, I'll be the first to tell you, I'm sorry. I missed something here. I apologize. But if it's something that's a personal like or dislike from somebody, I'll tell you, go fly a kite. I can't please everybody, can I? You can't please everybody. It just wear your flesh out and just keep you exhausted. See, I can't do that. I can't worry about striving to please all people. I'll try to do what God wants me to do, and that's the first one. And if I got time after I please my Father, I'll come and take care of it for you. But I can tell you right now, my Father's keeping me busy pleasing Him. So you might have to wait in line for a while for me to please your flesh. Okay, where am I at? Oh, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. You know, that's that guy with the horns and the pitchfork? No, I'm making it funny there. There's no devil with a pitchfork. This devil is the word false accuser, the slanderer. And I know that the false accuser is my head. He's falsely accusing me. My mind falsely accuses me all the time. I know that. He accuses me. He slanders me. Tells me I'm not worthy. Tells you you're not worthy. You can't possibly be a son of God. Does anybody else have anything like that going on in their head? If you don't, you're lying. We'll have a deliverance service before we get out of here. We'll get them devils out of you so you can go ahead and think the truth. Okay? So we get this false accuser. Don't give no place to him. What would that mean, give no place, Shannon? What would it mean, give no place to the devil or the false accuser or the slander? Well, it's already there, but when he says something to you, how would you deal with it? Okay. It says the devil is a liar and the father of lies. That means he birthed the lie. He said there's nothing but lies in him. The truth's not in him. So if I hear my mind making an accusation against me, where would it come from? From the accuser, from the mind. And guess what? He can't tell the truth. If he comes and says, Shannon, today you're not worthy, what do you take from that? Tell me the truth. What do you think? Okay, now, but that's wrong. What you should say is this. I'm going to show you. Oh, devil, you're a liar. If you say I'm not worthy, what must that mean? I am worthy. Thank you. You're just confirming me that I'm the Son of God that I know I already am. See? And in our mind is so stupid, it'll continue to accuse. But yet when it accuses, it's giving you a witness of who you really are. Okay? Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah, that helps me.
So when you're accused, say, oh, okay, all right. See? Didn't he say you'd be accused? They'd say all manner of evil about you. See, all these bad things going to happen. They'll lie about you. Don't worry about it. See, they're blessing you and bringing the truth to you. They're reinforcing you. Let him that steals steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, the thing good, in order that he may have to do what? Not to give, but to share, okay? That he'll have what it takes to share with the ones that need. See, so we're not to labor to see how much we can pile up so we can say, hey, look what I got over here. Look at the big pile of stuff I got over here. Look how much money. Look how much property I got. Look how much of this and this and this I've got. That's not the purpose of God. Our purpose is to help the ones that don't have. Okay? We're to help the ones that don't have, to give to the ones that need. And then he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What is corrupt communication? What would you think it is? Okay? That's not really what this says. Okay? It says, let no corrupt logos. Don't let no corrupt words of God come out of your mouth. See? Because we mix God's words with our own opinions. Well, yeah, but I'm trying to stay with the language as much as I can. It says corrupt logos. See? I'm polluting the Word of God by putting my thought process into it. I'm not supposed to be there. I'm supposed to hear what God's saying and reply only to what God says. Duality would be a good word for it. But that which is good. See, don't let no communication come out of your mouth, corrupt communication or corrupt logos or words of God, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So anything that comes out of our mouth should edify somebody, shouldn't it? That's that logos that will edify you. That it may give, not minister, but give grace to the hearers. Now, if I edify someone with the Word of God, I'm giving them what? I'm building up, but I'm giving them grace. And again, what's the word grace? Charis in the Greek, the divine influence in their life. See, if I give them the logos of God, not a corrupted word, but an incorrupt word, okay, the logos of God, I am giving grace to someone which gives them the ability to have a divine influence in their heart. And then they can reflect it out in their lifestyle to someone else. Okay? It's just on and on, the domino effect. Okay? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed, or by which you are sealed to the day of redemption. Now look there. He said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, which you are sealed by to the day of redemption. That ought give you a great security. He said, don't grieve him. He didn't say you wouldn't pay a price for something. He said, don't grieve that Spirit that you're sealed by until the day of redeeming. You're going to be redeemed, right? Well, then what's the fear of hell? There should be no fear of hell. Even though I do something wrong, God will deal with me. Do you understand that? God will deal with us. But there's no fear of hell because he said, you're sealed by the Spirit until the day you're redeemed. Goes kind of along with Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 3, where he says that the Spirit brooded over the waters, the many peoples, the minds, the face of humanity, the mind of humanity. See, he protected them. And that's what he's saying right here. You're protected. You're going right along with this thing. You're staying right there. You're covered, okay? Verse 31, let all bitterness... And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. This word clamor is an outcry of grief. Let all outcries of grief and evil speaking, which is slander. And so let all this stuff be put away from you, along with all evil, ill will, or desire to injure. That makes sense? Put all this stuff away. There's no place for that in our lives. See, someone hurts you, doesn't make any difference. I got to put it away. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted or compassionate or sympathetic, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Has God forgiven all humanity? Okay. God in Christ forgave all humanity. So what right have we got to hold anybody accountable for anything they do to us? No reason. Got no rights. Because God has forgiven everybody. And if he's forgiven me, I can't do anything but forgive the rest of them. No matter. Well, what if they do it again tomorrow? Well, then they'll forgive them again tomorrow. What if they do it again today? Jesus said, when one of the apostles said to him, said, how many times should I forgive my brother? 70 times? He said, 70 times 7 in one day. 490 times, what's he telling you? He didn't say, count, okay, that's 1, that's 423, that's 1. You're getting close. No, he's telling you to always forgive. Just always forgive. 49, what does it symbolize? 47. Jubilee. Because on the 50th day, 7 weeks, you know, the 70 weeks like Daniel had. It's all talking about Jubilee and everybody's thinking about bad things. 7 times 7 is what? 49. And the next day begins what? Jubilee. The reconciliation of all things. New beginnings. See? It's all it's about. If everybody just understands what God says versus what people say. Oh.
So, like, I have a question.
Okay.